Morning.
Morning.
Well, the last few weeks, last month or so, we've been looking at some different characters in the Bible, and we've looked at Ruth and looked at Job, and this morning we're going to be looking at just a small part of the story of Daniel and his friends, and see how their faith was tested and proven to be strong. This story that we're going to look at, or the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, is found in Daniel chapter 1. And the first couple verses in there says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." So we see here the setting is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has come into Jerusalem and besieged it. Basically, the way things worked back in the day is a city would have walls around it. That was the security to keep it safe at night from bandits and different things, but also ultimately from other people who would want to take over the city from war. And so warfare back then was a lot of times a very long, drawn-out process of besieging a city. And what that meant is you would surround the city and you would cut off all supplies. Most cities had water within it, and so it would be just a long, drawn-out process of waiting for the city to run out of food and then surrendering. And if the city had enough food to outlast the army, then the army would give up and go home. Otherwise, they could try to different ways that they would try to get into the city and try to overtake it. But we see here that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Why would that happen? Why would God allow his city to be overrun by a foreign king? Well, we have the answer to that question is in 2 Chronicles 36, 5 through 7. It tells the same story, but with a few additional details. It says, "Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon." So we see here Jehoiakim was a wicked king. And over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, we see God's warning to the children of Israel that if you obey me, I will bless you. And if you disobey me, I will curse you. Today, we call that discipline. The Lord, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And the country of Israel was God's people, and so he is disciplining them by allowing them to be overtaken. So we see here Daniel and his friends are going to be captured because of Israel's wickedness. We've been talking about why does bad things happen to good people. That's kind of been the overarching theme of these different characters that we've looked at. Each one of them has been in great experience, tragedy, personal conflict, etc. And in this situation, we see it is not because of anything that Daniel has done or his friends or his parents, but it is indeed because of the nation as a whole has walked away from God. And God is now allowing them to suffer the consequences of their behavior. So we see that Daniel and his friends are going to be captured because of Israel's wickedness, and they're going to be taken to a foreign country. Verse 3 and 4 says, "And the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. So Daniel, his friends, and several others, these are the king's descendants or the noble court. Okay, this is the best of the best of kids, and of the best of the best, they took the best of the best. All the good-looking, none with any deformities or handicaps or anything like this. These are the prime crop of Israel, if you will, as far as children are considered. And he took them so that he could train them up to serve him. So we see that they are taken to a foreign country, and then we also see that they are placed in a school to be trained to serve the king. Verse 5 through 7 says, "And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of time they might serve before the king. Now from among those, the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego." So they were taken from their country, put in a school to serve a king who worshipped a foreign god, and given new names. And their new names reflected these foreign gods. Like Belteshazzar can't remember the god's name that he was named after. Like Abednego is a servant of another foreign god that they had. And so their whole world was changed. And on top of that, they were given, like when you go into the Air Force or into the Army, right? You got boot camp and, you're treated like nothing. Well, this wasn't the training that they got. This was more like the Air Force captain's training, where you're kind of given, a lot more of the delicacies, if you will, and treated very well. Now, having said that, I've never actually been into the Air Force captain's training. It's just what I've heard. But I'm sure that they have to give up things on at certain times. But anyway, the point is, this training that they had was they had all of the king's delicacies, wine, everything that they wanted. The idea was that they wanted them to be happy. They've kidnapped these people, and they're wanting to give them every physical joy that they can to probably make up for the depression and the homesickness and all of that they're experiencing. But this created a problem for these four young men. They were basically taken from everything that they'd known and put into a different circumstance, a different identity, and they had to choose, what are they going to do? Am I going to just go along to get along? Am I going to do what I'm asked because I don't want to cause any trouble to make it hard on me? Am I going to be faithful to what I've learned no matter what comes? They had a problem of who are they? And the king of Babylon is trying to make them into something else. And they have a choice. There was a 14-year-old girl, received a photo on Snapchat, showed a man holding a black placard with the message, "Are you British or are you Muslim?" She eventually told a mentor on her soccer team, and he said that the girl was being recruited by the Islamic State. He urged her to decide what was more important, soccer or the militant group. And she picked soccer. This is happening all over the Arab nations and even Western nation. The people are being recruited for the Islamic State. But the reality is, today, even black youth in churches across our nation are facing a similar question. Are you black or are you Christian? And there's a real problem growing in our country of racism, choosing to put the color of my skin over everything else. And we, as Christians, must answer a similar question. What defines us? What defines me? Who am I? Maybe you're a farmer who goes to church on Sundays instead of a believer in Christ who farms. Maybe you feel like Daniel and you can say, yeah, I kind of feel like that guy because you feel like you are captured. You feel like you're in a situation that you can't get out of. Maybe it's financial problems that you've experienced that you just, they are just holding you down, and you feel like, man, there is no way I can get out of this situation. Maybe it's health problems that you've experienced. They just control you. Maybe it's family or marital problems that you're struggling with, and you feel like you're captured and there's no way out. We're going to learn what Daniel and his friends did in this situation. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now you have to understand that Daniel was raised in a certain way. If you remember Peter, in the New Testament, God showed him in a dream of this blanket coming down, and there was all these animals on the blanket, animals that Jews were not supposed to eat. And God said to eat of those animals. And remember what Peter said? I would never do that. My mouth has never tasted any unclean animal. I would not do that. This was very serious to them. Today we eat anything we want. We don't even think twice about it. But this was very serious to them. They recognized this was sin to break God's law. And so for Daniel, his meal was very important. Now, the Old Testament law did not say he could not eat meat, but it did say that he couldn't eat meat that was offered to idols. And that same thing is given to us. If we were taken from this country and taken to Iran to serve the king of Iran, and we were given food that had been offered to idols, it would be wrong for us to eat it. And that is the situation that Daniel finds himself in. But it says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? And then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel steps out in faith and he says, I can't eat this stuff. I know it is wrong for me to eat it. I know it is wrong for me to do it. And I can't do it. And we hear this, we see later that his four friends joined him in that. And so he goes to the person in charge and says, I can't eat this food. Understand, he is in a foreign nation. His family, a lot of them, have all been captured. Okay? And there are very few people that are standing up and saying, I can't eat this food. It's not like everybody is, you know, revolting. Everybody else is saying, hey, when in Rome, right? But Daniel says, no, I can't. That's not who I am. I'm a child of God. I can't do this. But God sees Daniel's faith, steps out in faith, and God honors that, and he gives a blessing to him that we'll see here in a second. But instead of the chief of eunuchs telling Daniel, hey, this is what you're going to eat, it's like I tell my kids, right? If you don't eat what's on your plate, you know, it's going to sit there until you do eat it. Actually, I don't really say that, but we often tell our kids, you know, to eat their food, okay? He could have told them the same thing. Hey, this is what you're getting. I'm not going to get you anything else. But he says instead, he explains to Daniel, because he shows favor to him, he says, here's the problem. If you don't eat, you're going to get sick. You're going to look sickly. And then I'm going to get in trouble because they're going to ask, why does this Daniel and these four friends look like they're about to fall over and die because they're not eating anything? And then I'm going to have to say, well, because they're not eating anything. And then my life will be in jeopardy. But the question I have for you in this, whatever situation you find yourself in, are you keeping yourself undefiled? Is that important to you? Are you determined, like Daniel, to say, no matter what happens to me, I am going to remain pure before God? I am going to remain undefiled before God. Defiled means to be stained or polluted. It means it's kind of like, you know, after Sunday, my wife tells me when I get home to change as quickly as I can, because she knows once I start eating, my food is going to become, or my shirts are going to become defiled, stained, and then I won't be able to wear them again. Well, that is what defiled is. It's stained, polluted. Matthew 15, Jesus said, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into a mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. And these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Jesus is helping us to understand the purpose of the law, and that is to cleanse and keep clean the heart. That's why it's so important to understand that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Have you purposed in your heart that you are going to keep yourself clean, that you are not going to be mastered by anything, but you are going to remain pure? Titus 1, 15 through 16 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. When we defile ourselves, it is a statement of disbelief in God. When we go out and do the things that we know that we're not supposed to be doing, we are in effect saying, God, I could care less about you and what you want from me. It is a statement of unbelief, and it defiles us. For every good work, we become disqualified. God wants to do something in us. He wants to work through us. And He says, oof, can't use you. Can't use you. Can't use you. In his book, Influence, Dr. Robert Cialdini of Arizona State University relates the story of a jewelry store owner who was preparing to go on vacation, and he left tasks for her staff to perform. She had a line of jewelry that hadn't been selling well, and she wanted the price cut in half. And in her haste, however, she left a note that was unclear. And when she returned, she was delighted to find that every piece of the jewelry was gone. She was, however, shocked to find that her staff had doubled the price of the jewelry. And the pieces that hadn't been selling went out the door immediately once the price was raised because it changed the way people thought about them. And I ask you this morning, are your priorities out of order? Do you need to change the way that you're thinking about this gift of salvation? Do you need to change your perspective on the importance of God's Word in your life and serving Him with your whole heart? Maybe you're cheapening what is so precious and you don't understand just how valuable what you have been given is. Said in another way, a young man named John received a parrot as a gift. The parrot had a bad attitude and an even worse vocabulary. Every word out of the bird's mouth was rude, obnoxious, and laced with profanity. John tried and tried to change the bird's attitude by consistently saying only polite words, playing soft music, and anything else he could think of to clean up the bird's vocabulary. Finally, John was fed up, and he yelled at the parrot. And the parrot yelled back, and John shook the parrot, and the parrot got angrier and even ruder. John, in desperation, threw up his hands, grabbed the bird, and put him in the freezer. For a few minutes, the parrot squawked and kicked and screamed, and then suddenly there was total quiet. Not a peep was heard for over a minute. Fearing that he'd hurt the parrot, John quickly opened the door to the freezer, and the parrot calmly stepped out onto John's outstretched arms. And he said, "I believe I may have offended you with my rude language and actions, and I am sincerely remorseful for my inappropriate transgressions, and I fully intend to do everything I can to correct my rude and unforgivable behavior." John was stunned at the change in the bird's attitude, and as he was about to ask the parrot what had made such a dramatic change in his behavior, the bird continued, "May I ask what the turkey did?" A change of perspective. Sometimes maybe God needs to put us in the freezer to get a little bit of a change of perspective out of us. Daniel was determined to not be defiled. He was determined to allow his faith to be tested. He was so sure that what he was doing was right, he was willing to put it to the test. Now, there is a person who is sure about what they believe. Not only do they say, "This is what I believe, this is what I'm going to do," but "I'll stake my reputation on God's Word. I will stake my reputation, my family's wealth, everything that I have on God's Word." And so he says in verse 11, Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. He said, "Hey, I understand the situation you're in. Daniel wasn't disrespectful and rude. He honored those who were in authority over him. He said, I understand the situation that you're in. Let's put it to a test. Let's see if what I am saying turns out to be true or not. Now, the vegetables in here is basically a word that means was sown in the ground. So it doesn't necessarily mean that he just ate green beans and corn and asparagus and all those other wonderful vegetables that everybody loves. Just basically anything that was sown in the ground. Basically plant food, vegetarian diet, if you will. Nuts and that sort of thing would have been probably included in this as well. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. You know, it's in here. It's interesting as well. We didn't read the passage, but one of the things that, well, we did read the part where the eunuch was concerned about their appearance. He was concerned that they would look sickly if they didn't eat the meat and drink the wine. And you know, it's interesting, when we go through trials and troubles, we often look sickly. We go around, oh, I'm struggling. And we want everybody to know, I am struggling. And here's Daniel. He's denying himself. He's saying, hey, I'm not going to eat that food because I want to serve God. And is he walking around, everybody look at me, I'm suffering. Oh, I haven't ate meat in a long time. No. He's out there doing the things that they're to do, studying, learning, going to school, and he's got a good attitude. Because after 10 days, if he's struggling, if he's whimpering around, the guy's going to say, no way, we're not doing that anymore. Daniel was determined to not be defiled. He was determined to allow his faith to be tested. He saw his trials as an opportunity. In James 1, 2 through 4 is a verse we've read several times, but it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, when we go through trials, we often look at them as not overcomable obstacles. I can't do this. But Daniel had a different perspective on his trials. He said, here is an opportunity for me to demonstrate my faith in God and for God to show himself strong. And he trusted that God would do that. And we see that because of their faith, God favored them. He showed grace to them. He helped them. He was there for them. One of the things that he did is found in verse 17. It says, for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God favored them with great wisdom and knowledge. That was what they were studying. They were studying to be learned men. And God allowed them to excel greatly. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's not surprising that God would allow them to excel because they are doing the exact thing that God's word says for them to do, which is to fear God and obey him. And they're doing that. They're obeying him. And so God is giving them wisdom and knowledge. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And ultimately, we see that Daniel was greatly favored by God. It says, "Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore they served before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. And thus Daniel continued in the first year of King Cyrus." What an amazing testimony. In 2004, a painting by Anna Mary Robertson, better known by Grandma Moses as Grandma Moses, was brought to the Antiques Roadshow for appraisal. She was born before the Civil War, and she did not take up painting until later in her life. Her primitive style eventually became extremely popular, and her work commanded a high price. The man who brought the painting to be evaluated had lived nearby, and his mother was a friend of Grandma Moses. He said that she was just a wonderful friend of the family, and she would let my mother buy these paintings, which she thought had relatively little value. I guess my mother did too. She probably bought 8 or 10 paintings in all, and my guess would be for perhaps under $10 each. The painting that was bought for around $10 was appraised as being worth $60,000. In her early days of painting, Grandma Moses did not think of her work as being very valuable. So she parted with them, and for next to nothing. How often do we give up that which is priceless for a little temporary pleasure or advantage? How often do we abandon that which matters most for what matters least? Daniel was faithful, and he was favored by God. He chose his identity to be that of a child of God, and he made that the most important thing in his life. He didn't allow anything else to distract him. He served the king. He did his job. He did it well. He did it very well. But his most important thing was to serve his king. And that was Jesus Christ. That was God the Father. And he obeyed him very well. And that is our charge today. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what struggle that we find ourselves in, we must repent of our sin. We must allow Jesus' blood to make us clean and whole. And then we must be committed to not allow ourselves to be defiled again. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. You are so amazing, so powerful and mighty, but yet so gracious and kind. Lord, thank you for this testimony of faith in Daniel. Probably a young man of early teens, but yet such a strong and mature faith. Lord, help us to reevaluate what is important in our lives. Lord, to think about relationships and about eternity and think about, Lord, what can I do? How can I grow in my relationship with you so that my faith can remain strong even under trials, even under great testing, but also, Lord, that I might bring others into this faith, into this relationship who so desperately need you. We are all ambassadors of you, Lord. Some of us good ambassadors and some of us not so good ambassadors. Lord, help us to be strong, to remain strong, to strengthen those who are weak, encourage those who are downcast. But Lord, above all, help us to be committed to being not defiled,
by sin in our life. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.